Christians are like housewives. The work of cleaning house is never done. You clean and you clean, and someone comes along and dirties things up and undoes everything, and you have to clean all over again. A housewife will do a load of washing. It'll get worn, it'll get dirtied, and if you're lucky, it'll get put in the dirty wash basket, otherwise it's left on the floor. And it happens over and over and over and over again. Well, the Christian life is a life of perpetually warring against sin. The Christian life is just like the housewife who has to over and over again, just repeat, 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 warring against sin, cleaning the house of their lives over and over again. Which means housewives should make the best Christians, because they've had lots of practice. So. Today we're going to be dealing with the issue of putting sin to death. Putting sin to death, and hopefully you'll be learning a new word if you didn't know it, the mortification of sin. It comes from the Latin word mort, which means death. And to mortify is to put to death, and mortification is the process of putting to death. So today we're looking at the mortification of sin. Well, as we look at our portion today, Paul, as he continues looking at the benefits of us having the Holy Spirit in our lives, he tells us that the Christian life is not characterized by living in debt to the flesh, but it is characterized by putting to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Holy Spirit. So today we're looking at verses 12 and 13. Let's read those verses together. Romans 8, verse 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Paul reminds us that because of the wonderful thing the Holy Spirit has done for us in setting us free from the law of sin of death and being a guarantee of a fantastic future that lies ahead of us, guaranteeing glory for us, we should now live a certain type of life. Because you've been set free, and because you have a guaranteed hope, what sort of life should you live? Not a life indebted to the flesh, but a life of, by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body. And so Paul characterizes for us that Christians are just like housewives. Always, always redoing those same old daily tasks over and over again. Well, let's begin then by looking at what Paul has to say to us in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Those first two words, so then, brothers, so then, what does that indicate for us? It means that everything that's come before is feeding into and supporting the statements that he's making in this verse right now. In other words, he's answering this question: why are we no longer debtors to the flesh? That's what those two words, so then, imply. There's an answer to that question in verses 1 to 11. What's the answer? Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit has moved so powerfully in your life, and just as we saw in Romans chapter 6, that the old man has been crucified. You have died out of the flesh by being resurrected with Christ, so that there's a new position that you stand in as you wage war against sin. The Holy Spirit has made a change so that you're no longer a debtor to the flesh, but you have died to that old way of life and now stand in a new position to wage war against it. And so it's because of this that Paul says we are debtors not to the flesh. Something has changed. You live in a new reality. So Paul reminds us of the fact that we are not hopeless in our fight against sin. He reminds us that we are no longer slaves to sin, that the flesh that once had power over us has been put aside by us being united to Christ. Well, we now have a debt to pay, but it's no longer a debt to the old way in which we used to live. It's no longer a debt to the flesh. It's a debt to God. And it's not a debt that we're trying to pay to earn our way into heaven with. It's a debt of gratitude. We are debtors. We owe God everything. But we can't buy anything with it. But we still have to give it. That's the nature of our debt. We give God everything in gratitude for what he has given to us. So then, if you're a Christian, and this is what Paul has been saying all along, if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, here is a wonderful new reality you need to consider about yourself. You've been set free. You're no longer a debtor to the flesh. Those chains that used to hold you, that when the devil was your puppet master, those strings have been cut, you've been given new life, you've been given new power, and you can now live for righteousness. You no longer have to serve sin anymore. That's what he's saying here. We are like people who had once been kidnapped, and we've been ransomed and set free, and we would be fools to run back to our kidnappers, wouldn't we? We're no longer debtors to the flesh. We've been set free. Well, that brings us to verse 13, and this is probably one of the most important verses in the Bible that talk about sanctification and holiness. It's in this verse that we have described for us the nature of our fight against sin. Let's read it together. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul here is describing, and he's continuing with his flow of thought in the former verses, he's just describing two types of people, two types of life. Lives that are characterized by certain ways and actions and which result in certain consequences. The unbeliever lives according to the flesh. He gives into the flesh. He fulfills the flesh's desires. And what will the result of that life be? Death. But then he also describes for us the Christian. The Christian, however, is in the Spirit. And by the power of the Spirit, what does he do? He puts to death the deeds of the body. Okay, if you had to describe a Christian's life in one sentence, here it is. A Christian is someone who puts to death the deeds of the body. Is that a good description of your life? It should be. That's what Paul is saying a Christian is all about. A life of putting to death the deeds of the body. And what's the final result of this life? What lies at the end of this tunnel? Life. Now, this particular verse has also been a verse of controversy because the Roman Catholics believe that you get into heaven by being holy. You buy heaven with holiness. And the word if in these verses seems to imply that you only get into heaven if you're holy enough. You've got to buy it with holiness. There's also a new movement in the church today called the New Perspective on Paul. And they come to this verse and they say, Jesus died for your past sins, but heaven basically depends on how good you were today. So if a truck comes along and you see the truck and you swear and you don't have time to say sorry and it runs you over, will you still go to heaven? The answer to that question will reveal a lot about your theology. So we want to look at this word if and just see what Paul means by it. Does Paul mean in this verse that you buy heaven with holiness? Let me put it for you as a contrast. Are we let into heaven because of what Jesus has done? Our putting our faith in him and our being justified by his righteousness? Or are we let into heaven by being good Christians all the way to the end? What do we offer to pay to get into heaven with? Well, the best person to get an answer is Paul himself. Should we let Paul explain what he meant by these verses? Well, to do that, let's look at something he says that's very similar two chapters back, chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. And he has the exact same thoughts, But he puts in a careful qualification. So let's allow Paul to explain himself, and we'll read verse 22 and 23. You'll see verse 22 is saying something very similar to the verse we've just read. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. That sounds quite similar, doesn't it? What does sanctification result in? Eternal life. Does that sound like salvation by holiness? Okay, you can all nod. It sounds like that. On its own, it's easy to be misread that way. But let's read the next verse where Paul clarifies what he means. For the wages of sin is death. What's a wage? A wage is something that you've earned, isn't it? Okay? The wages of sin is death. So anyone who goes to hell bought the ticket themselves. Okay? By paying for it with their sins. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. So is eternal life a wage or a free gift? Do you receive it by faith when you are justified, or do you earn it as a wage through sanctification? Which one is it? Free gift. So what we need to do is we need to just take Paul's words and just read him a little bit more and a little bit further and take his ideas in context. And we come back to this wonderful thought. Salvation does not depend upon you being good, but upon Christ being good. And you receive justification as a free gift, eternal life as a free gift by faith. Now, how does holiness fit into all of this? Well, here is the map of the Christian life. Here's your justification, and here's glory. It's either death or it's the second coming and the new heavens and the new earth, but either way, here's glory. Here's the moment you get born again, and here's the moment that you enter glory. What's the path that lies between these two points? Holiness. Sanctification. This justification determines this, but it's always along the path of holiness that we get to here. There is no eternal life without holiness. Even the thief on the cross. Did the thief on the cross show his faith by his good works on the cross? Did he defend his Savior's honor by saying, "Don't you talk to him that way? We deserve what we're getting. Can't you see this man is innocent?" Even though he didn't have a life of works to show, he showed his faith by his works. And the works that we're all to show our faith by is what? What does Paul summarize the Christian life as in this one verse? You prove that you're a Christian when you put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And if that's the life you're living, guess where that life ends? Guess what that proves about your destination? You're a person who's going to heaven. And so that's Paul's intention and meaning by the word if. Okay. Well, I want to spend the lion's share of our time together talking about the how of mortification. Because that's the big issue, isn't it? I want to put sin to death. I just, you know, I feel like I'm not strong enough. I don't know how. I don't seem to have the right formula. I try. It just doesn't work. How do I put the sin to death? And in preparation for this message, I listened to an audio book, John Owen, The Mortification of Sin. Have you heard of that book? It's one of the best books written on Christian holiness that's ever been written. Okay? Bible's the best. Read that one first. And it's free online. You go to LibriVox. It's a website, and you can download it and listen to it for free. And what I've done is, in preparation for this message, is I've allowed him to just give us some extra food for thought. And I want to bring a lot of his practical applications to bear upon us this morning as well in our discussion of how we put sin to death. There are four basic points that we're going to be looking at. First one is this: the necessity of mortifying sin. What happens if we don't? What's at stake if we are not perpetually waging war against sin in ourselves. What is the necessity of putting sin to death? If we do not actively and perpetually wage war against sin, it will flourish and grow and bear seed and bear fruit and continue to grow and wreak havoc in your lives. It is the nature of sin to never sleep and to always be waging war against you. Galatians 5 verse 17 talks about this perpetual waging of war of sin against us. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You've got something in you that's constantly wanting to hold you back from the good that you want to do. And if you don't fight that, what's going to happen? You're going to be crippled. You're going to be paralyzed. You're going to be a fruitless Christian. The flesh is an army that is always fighting, and if you do nothing, it will advance. Which means we need to be constantly fighting and putting sin to death. Can you agree with me that probably the biggest problem with Christianity today is that Christians are not fighting sin? That as we look at the state of Christianity today, that across the board there is a general lethargy, laziness, half-heartedness, that there is a sort of soaking and stewing and resting and not a battle mode against sin in every person's life. Look at your own life. Don't look at your neighbor's. If you had to describe your own attitude towards sin, did you wake up this morning determined to make sure that it would not get another foothold, but you were going to take ground today? Did you get up this morning and pray with Robert Murray McShane, God, I want to be the holiest any sinner can be? Not because you want to be proud and better than everyone else, but because you want to hate sin like God hates it. Are we waging war constantly against the flesh? To fail to mortify sin results in an instability in every part of our lives. James 1 verse 8 tells us that the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. In other words, if you're double-minded, if you want to serve God but you also want to keep this sin, and you're one foot in the world and one foot in God, and you're vacillating between these two choices, every other part of your life will show it. You'll fail in all your relationships. There'll be just a general laziness and lack of discipline in everything that you do because you're constantly reserving your energies to serve yourself and not others and God. Everything will be affected. Your work, your family, your wives, your husbands, your children. Everything will be affected. You'll be a useless neighbor, a poor employee, a non-contributing member of a church. Because a double-minded person becomes unstable in all their ways. As you look at your own life, are you seeing that there's a consistent instability and failure in everything that you do? It's because we are not waging the war against sin, and it's able to destabilize us everywhere. To fail to mortify sin gives sin the liberty to grow. And we've looked at this before, and we've made the statement that sin snowballs. It's like that little snowball that gets bigger and bigger and bigger that rolls down the hill and it annihilates what lies at the bottom. It is the nature of sin to grow. And if you're not fighting it, if you're neglecting your war against sin, it is getting bigger and stronger and bigger and stronger. If you're not deliberately attacking it, it's growing. if we do not mortify sin in our lives, we also will not be able to bear the fruits of the Spirit. Because how can you nurture love when you're harboring hatred? How can we be self-controlled if we refuse to stop being excessive and indulgent in what we watch, in what we eat, in what we buy, and constantly coveting after things? If we are not deliberately waging war against sin, we cannot grow the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. If we do not deal with sin, there are also other serious consequences. We will rob ourselves of the assurance of our salvation. Who is the one who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God? The Holy Spirit. And who do we grieve when we deliberately and impenitently hold on to sin? The one who tells us that we're children of God. Who will we silence? Who will we quench? Who will we grieve? Who will we cause to withdraw all that wonderful felt sense of peace and assurance and joy inexpressible and full of glory if we live in sin? We will lose the assurance and the confidence to enter God's presence because we are holding on to those sins. More than that, God is not glorified in our lives. If we are persistently allowing sin to dominate us, we are not going to be fruitful Christians, and God will not be glorified in what we do. And if our lives are not glorifying to God, do you know what that says? Do you know what the message of our lives is about God if we're not glorifying Him? We're saying He's not worthy of our obedience. But that is, that sin over there, that's worth it. But that's not. He's not. That's what we say when we fail to live holy lives for God. It reflects back on who He is. We make Him appear as if He does not supply everything that we need for our holiness. God says, hey, be good. And we just can't. He doesn't supply very much, does He? He doesn't help us to do the things that He's asking us to do. That's what it looks like. Because Christians just aren't being holy. The scary part of not waging the war against sin is that God chastens His children. And chastening is a very, very serious thing. Just go and read the life of David.